Amen. Thank you, Ollie. Thank you, Catherine. What a beautiful hymn. I don't think we've sung that in a while, but it's very powerful. We are in this series, as Bill mentioned, called Respectable Sins. And it's kind of an odd title, especially if you're new to the series, if you weren't here last week. It's a very strange title, Respectable Sins. It's strange because it takes a word like respectable, which could mean that we're talking about something really good, and it pairs it with a word like sin, which sounds like we're talking about something really bad. So it's an odd pairing. And we have this contradiction in terms. And here's the reason for that. Our lives, as we really get honest about them, our lives are often a contradiction in terms. There are all kinds of actions and attitudes that we live with, that we tolerate, that we put up with, that are directly in opposition to God's will for our lives. There are all kinds of things that we do that we know are in opposition to what God wants for us, but we rationalize them as acceptable, even respectable. We have made them respectable sins. And one of the things that we can all be good at is kind of narrowing down all of Jesus' teachings, everything that he's told us, narrowing it down to just avoiding just one or two or three certain sins. And then assuming that all the rest are sort of just not really that big of a deal. And it's sort of ironic. For many of us, our obedience in a few parts of life may actually be blinding us to disobedience in other parts of life. So for the next few weeks, we're going to talk about these so-called respectable sins. And please hear me, by respectable, I don't mean that they're okay or they're good. By respectable, I mean that our culture says they're perfectly fine. And because of that, because they're so prevalent, it's easy for us to rationalize them and to treat them as if they were respectable sins. We're going to look at them, we're going to look at what they are, how they work, and we're going to look at how we can find freedom from them. And today, we'll be looking at envy. And very often, moments of envy have their roots in two basic questions that kind of move through our minds, I think, all the time. And those questions are, why not me, and how come they? Why not me, and how come they? It is so easy to fall into this. You hear about it all the time. I so enjoy these people from First Baptist Church, Sulphur Springs. It's a tongue twister for me. But from Sulphur Springs, this was their 15th year that they've come up to this area to help. I think they've probably helped almost every church in our association right now. But I was talking with them. I'm always edified and encouraged by them. And they were talking about, just in course of conversation, how for some of them, being on Facebook without even realizing it, has kind of led them to envy. They say they get on Facebook this summer, and they've seen all these exotic vacations that some of their friends have gone on, some of their other church members have gone on, and they see that, and they get very envious. And I thought, well, that's just a perfect example. Without even trying, we can kind of innocently fall into this sin of envy. And I think if we are willing to look closely at our own hearts, I imagine that you, like me, can find some sort of envy that's there working in your soul. I think this is an extremely common sin. And if we'll just be honest with ourselves, I think probably almost everybody here this morning is struggling with some sort of envy. Maybe for you, it happens when you see great wealth. Maybe for you, it happens when you see beauty. Maybe for you, it happens when you see talent. And we can all do this. We can all think this way. And the truth is, it's really very easy for these kinds of thoughts, these kinds of feelings to go unnoticed. Not because they're insignificant, but because they're so prevalent. I mean, they tend to fire through our minds all the time. But that doesn't mean, just because they're firing through our minds all the time, it doesn't mean that they're any less dangerous. Some of you may know the expression, green with envy. Everybody heard that? Green with envy? And that association between the color green and the word envy can actually be traced back to the ancient Greeks, who believed that envy actually caused the overproduction of bile within the human body that would cause a change in a person's complexion to this yellow-green color in their face. And granted, their biochemistry is a bit off, but their insight was dead on. Because envy is not just a passing thought or a fleeting emotion. Envy is a spiritual toxin that can rob you of joy, of love, of peace, and of intimacy. And I love how the writer of Proverbs puts it. He says in Proverbs 14, verse 30, he says, "A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones." And many of us, in many ways, we may not even be fully aware of it, are literally rotting away through our envy addictions. So today, we're going to be looking at this. And to do so, we're going to focus on an account in the Bible that can help us to better understand, and I think to help us gain freedom from envy. And that account is in Genesis chapter 4. We'll be looking, if you have your Bible with you today, we'll be looking at Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Genesis 4, beginning with verse 1. Adam lay with his wife, Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother, Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Let's pray. Living God, we continue to come before you this day. And Lord, as we do, we give you all praise and all glory. We come before your throne with thanksgiving. You are the Almighty God. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that you so provide for us and you love us so very much. And Father, you prove that beyond any doubt forever when you gave us your only Son. Father, help us to abide in that love and to know that you truly care for us. And God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for a wedding to look forward to. We thank you for those who you brought to our services today from across the country. Father, we just ask that you would be with every person here. We continue to lift up Christine. And Father, we just ask that your hand would be on her. And Father, so many in our church right now are hurting, going through very difficult times. We ask that you would encourage and you would lift up. And Father, today we're looking at the very common but the very toxic and difficult sin of envy. And Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be poured out. And Father, that we would open ourselves to you. And Father, that you would show us where envy may be having its roots in us, where it may be doing damage to ourselves and those that we care about. Father, we want to give our whole self to you. So Father, we ask that you would work today. Father, that you would transform us even this morning. God, we wait on you. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So what's going on in an account like this that we just read out of Genesis? What do we make of an account like this? Well, at least in the beginning, Cain appears to be sort of a prototypical first child. Hardworking, fair-minded, maybe some anger management issues going on here and there. And I can kind of talk to this prototype because I am an oldest child. And then you have Abel, the prototypical youngest child, which means, of course, that he was perfect in every way. Or maybe that's what some siblings seem to think sometimes. I'm just kidding. But very different brothers here. But both of them brought an offering to the Lord. However, God did not respond to these offerings in the same way. The text says that God looked with favor upon Abel's offering. And that phrase, looked with favor, you see that again and again in the Old Testament. And every time you see that phrase, what it means is it's conveying a blessing to somebody. So when God looks with favor upon Abel's offering, it most likely means that Abel's life was blessed in some tangible, concrete way. Maybe God protected his flocks from predators. Maybe fewer sheep wandered off that year. We don't know for sure. But what we do know is that Abel's life was blessed in some way, and Cain's was not. And the question, the tension that's right there in this text, the tension that some of you may be feeling with this right now, is why? I mean, at first glance, it seems to be unfair, doesn't it? Why? Why is this going on? Well, it's been suggested that Cain's offering wasn't good enough, that he didn't give enough, or that he didn't bring his best. But the problem is, the text itself does not make that conclusion. That's not in the Bible. The account does not actually point to anything wrong at all with Cain's offering per se. And not only that, but we know from other Old Testament law that both animal and grain offerings were acceptable forms of sacrifice. The truth is that what we see in this account is actually something that you and I see each and every day. In fact, it's so obvious that it's easy to miss it. What we see in this account is that God does not bless or gift everyone equally, or in the same way, or at the same time. And this means that it is worth asking the question, well then, how should Cain have responded? We know how he did respond, but how should Cain have responded? Well, he should have been excited. He should have been thrilled about what was happening in Abel's life. And he could have gone to his brother. He could have easily gone up to his brother Abel, and he could have said, Abel, it is so cool what God is doing in your life. I hope that this is just one of many moments of favor for you. And that would have been an expression of a human being that's made in the image of God. Made in the image of God who loves to bless and to give and to be generous. But he didn't. He didn't do that. Instead, when he sees how God looks with favor upon Abel's blessing, upon Abel's gift, and not upon his own gift, the scripture says Cain's face is downcast. The text literally says that his face fell. In other words, he couldn't bear to look. He couldn't bear to see. He couldn't handle the thought of what was going on in Abel's life compared to his own. He felt angry, as if there's this great injustice that's been done. He fell victim to those age-old questions. Why not me? How come they? And for many of us, the thing that's driving all sorts of brokenness and pain in our lives right now, if we dig deep enough, the thing that's driving all that pain and all that hurt is envy. So our question together today, our questions are why and what can we do about it? Why is that envy within us? How does it get there? And as God shows us the envy within our hearts, what can we do about it? What are the thoughts or assumptions or lies that we believe that drive us to this compulsion to envy others? And just sort of a spiritual principle to consider in this whole discussion is this. All sin is actually based on a lie. All of our sins are based on believing a lie or on believing a series of lies. So the question is, what are the lies that a person like Cain would have to believe are true in order to fall victim to that kind of envy? So here are just a few lies that I want to walk through together with you this morning. The first one is this, and this is in your bulletin outline. If you're following along, it's on the, should be on the back of your bulletin. The first lie that allows envy to get its roots in us. The first one is, what I need most is what somebody else has. What I need most is what somebody else has. There's a reality TV show on right now. It's called Keeping Up with the Kardashians. Are there any hardcore Kardashian fans here in the room? All right, because we have people after service who can pray for you if you are. All right. That series is actually based on a very old expression called Keeping Up with the Joneses. And that phrase originated in the 19th century when a family, the Jones family, which was a wealthy family living in New York, showed off their wealth by building multiple homes, each one bigger and more extravagant than the last. And the result was that their neighbors always felt the pressure of having to keep up. They felt all the time like, I have to have a bigger home or nicer things or a more successful appearance or to be more respected by my peers. I have to keep up with the Joneses. And before long, the primary motivation for getting out of bed in the morning was based on comparing yourself to somebody down the street who you thought had more. It's a good thing we don't have that problem anymore, right? And what we think we need to keep up with the Joneses is all based on constantly looking, on letting our eyes take us to see the stuff that somebody else has. And we believe the lie that that's what we think we need the most. It's interesting, actually, in the New Testament that one of the words for envy is the Greek word ophthalmos. It's where we get the word ophthalmology. And by the way, I have the highest regard for ophthalmology. Many of those who know me, my father is an ophthalmologist. And Dad, if you're listening to this sermon recorded, we love our ophthalmologists. But ophthalmos can be translated as the word eye or as the word envy. And the reason why these meanings were interchangeable in that day is because envy is all about eyeing. It's all about what you see. It's about seeing something that somebody else has. And as soon as you see it, you feel that lack of something. You feel frustrated over what you don't have simply because you see it in the life, or you perceive it in the life of somebody else. And we can fall victim to this. We do fall victim to this all the time. You see somebody get promoted at work, and then you think, if only I were promoted, if only that happened to me, then I could keep up. You see somebody maybe on a magazine cover who you think is attractive, and then you think, if only I were more attractive, then my life would be better off. You see somebody who has nicer things, and you think, if only I had those nicer things, then I could keep up. And the result is, we start to want somebody else's life. It's interesting. It's like a picture of the most basic kind of idolatry. God has given you a life that He has determined for you to have. God has given you a life. And you say, no, 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 no. God, I don't want that life that you gave me. No, I want that one or that one. The writer of Psalm 73 was struggling, I think, with this very thing when he wrote these words, Psalm 73, verses 3 through 5. The psalmist says, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. And you can hear him basically saying, I think, can you hear him basically saying, I want their life. I might know that I shouldn't want it, but I want their life. Whether it's because they're more popular, more beautiful, more successful, I want their life and not mine. So my question is, whose life do you want? Whose life are you pursuing? Which person in your community or in your workplace or in your sphere of influence do you see and say, I'm being driven by that? I want to keep up with that. Cain saw the blessing that Abel received, and he could not rejoice. He could not be satisfied. He wanted Abel's life. What I need most is what somebody else has. That's the first lie. And it leads to a second lie that drives our envy. The second lie is, once I have it, once I notice it, my envy won't hurt anybody. Once I have it, my envy is not going to hurt anybody. That is a lie. When it comes to envy, it can be very easy to say, well, we know that this envy thing, that we know it's not a great thing, but it's really not going to hurt anybody. And the fact that we can so easily hide our envy is part of why we believe, part of why we convince ourselves that it's harmless. But the truth is, please hear this, the truth is envy always finds a way into your actions. Sooner or later, that envy in your heart, it will always find a way into your actions. It always and inevitably finds a way into your actions. It's part of what drives why you gossip about others. It's part of what drives why you judge others. It's part of what drives why you hold grudges or struggle to forgive others. It's part of what drives how you secretly hope that the people around you, your classmates or your coworkers, why you secretly hope that they do worse than you. Those actions are often being driven by envy. Because envy is not just about you being happy. It's also about you being happier than somebody else. I like how C.S. Lewis puts it. Lewis writes, "We say people are proud of being rich or clever or good-looking, but they are not. They are proud of being richer or cleverer or better-looking than others." And this is why our envy is so very, very toxic to our relationships. And we see this all throughout the scriptures. Jacob envied Esau's inheritance. So what did he do? He stole it from him. Rachel envied Leah's children. So what did she do? She had her husband, Jacob, sleep with her maidservant. Joseph's brothers envied Joseph's place in their father's heart. So what did they do? They threw him into a well and they sold him as a slave. And all that, that's just in the first book of the Bible. Envy is all over the place. And while we think that we can assume that it's just kind of harmless, it's actually one of the most destructive forces in human relationships. I wish I could tell you how many damaged relationships I see that really boil down to this one issue. Envy is actually one of the most destructive forces in human relationships. Because what begins as a simple desire for something can quickly lead to a deep resentment towards somebody. And in a subtle but destructive way, we begin to see other people as a threat to our happiness. We begin to see other people as an obstacle to our joy. That coworker who your boss seems to favor more than you, well, they are the problem. That's what we tend to think. That guy or girl for whom everything seems to work out, they become the problem, or so we think. And in Cain's mind, Abel was the problem. Not him. Abel was the problem, or so he thought. And he felt compelled to do something about it. He couldn't even see what his soul had become. He couldn't even see the almost lunacy of his actions because he had just one thought. this person and what they have is an obstacle to my joy. And this envy was not just a relational killer. It was also, and it still is, a soul destroyer. So what am I saying? Envy will do major damage to your relationships, but envy will start to eat at and rip up your soul. And we see this definitely with Cain, because what happens with his envy? Cain's envy leads him to a state of joyless discontentment. And I want to read this verse again because it is full of the real fruit of envy. Genesis 4, verse 12. Let's look at that again. It says there, when you work the ground, God speaking to Cain, when you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. And here's, I think, the key verse for us right now. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. And I wonder, how many of us here today have a soul that feels like it's stuck in this joyless, restless, wandering discontent? Because all we know is what we don't have. How many of you today, in your mind and your heart right now, if you're being honest, would say, I'm wondering, I'm discontent, because what I think I have, what I think I need, I don't have. That's the fruit of envy, anger, frustration, pain, and eventually isolation. All from the seemingly innocent thoughts, why not me? How come they? And it consumes our souls like it consumes Cain's soul. And these lies that fuel our envy, these lies go even deeper. There's a third and final lie that really drives this, and this is the third lie. The third lie is God's primary job is to glorify me. God's primary job is to glorify me. We are compelled to feel envy when we buy into the lie that God's primary job is to glorify me. And when you fall into the lie that God's primary job is to glorify you, this is the lie that is at the core of what we call the sinful nature. It's not just that we want nicer things or that we want a more comfortable life. It's that we come to believe that God exists to bring us glory, to put our lives at the center of the universe. Think of the devil's lie to Adam and Eve. His lie says, you can be like God. And they're thinking, hey, great. How do I sign up for that one? Because I want my life to be at the center. I want my desires, my wants, my ambitions, my happiness. I want that to be God's primary concern. Sign me up. And while we may not dare to admit that in a place like the church, that is what drives so many of us, I think, which is why when we see people being blessed in ways like Cain saw Abel being blessed, part of our response can be to think, God, hey, look at this, God. God, you're not doing your job. I mean, when I signed up to be a Christian, I thought, well, this is going to be great. I have a God who's going to make my life his primary reason to exist. That's why I signed up. God, you're not doing your job. See how much they're being blessed? Why not me? Come on, God. We can start to think that way. But here's the truth. God does not exist to bring you glory. You exist to bring God glory. We exist to bring glory to the Almighty God. And I can't tell you exactly why God favored Abel over Cain. There are a lot of different theories on this, and we just don't know for sure. But what I can say is that God's job was not simply to bless Cain, which is why God responds to Cain's frustration in the way that he does. God says to Cain, why are you angry? I mean, he's shocked. He says, why are you downcast? In other words, don't you understand that I do right by people? I am just. And can I not bless and be generous as I see fit? Jesus told a parable once that made exactly the same point. It was about a farmer who hired a group of workers to work in the field. And they agreed to work for a certain wage. Later in the day, though, the farmer hired more workers. And at the end of the day, they were all paid the same amount. So you got the picture here. There's some workers that come in the morning. They agree to work for a certain wage. They're happy. Then later in the day, some other workers come. But when the end of the day comes, when the paychecks come out, everybody gets paid the same amount. The first group of workers, they're livid. They're furious. And they basically said, this isn't right. This isn't fair. How dare you do this? To which the landowner replied, this is in Matthew 20, verse 15. Incredible response. The landowner replied, don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? I think that last part of that is key for us today. Are you envious because I am generous? And isn't that actually, if we're honest with ourselves, isn't that actually what can just drive our souls mad? Are you envious because God is generous? Because he's willing to bless that other coworker that you don't like? Because he's willing to love that person in your life that you think is living in an immoral way? And our core problem is not just that we envy our neighbor. Our core problem is also that we envy God. We want his power. We want his control. And we want the glory that belongs to him. And isn't that why we took his son and nailed him to the cross? Listen to how Matthew describes this. He says in Matthew 27, verse 18, he says, for he knew, and the he here is Pilate, for Pilate knew it was out of envy that they handed Jesus over to him. We didn't put Jesus on the cross because we hated him. We put him on the cross because we envied him. Our sins put him on the cross because we envied him. We wanted his grace, his life, his power, his glory for ourselves. And yet, it was in that same moment of incredible envy that God showed the magnificence of his love. Because on the cross, Jesus did not look out from the cross. Jesus did not look out and say, I want your life. He said, here, take mine. Take mine. And the answer to our envy is not some kind of tactic. The answer to our envy is Jesus. It is Jesus. Because the only one for whom envy does not exist is Jesus Christ. And the reason why Jesus doesn't experience any envy is because he is all loving. And you cannot love and envy at the same time. You can't do both. He's all loving. He can't envy. And this same Jesus on the cross showed himself to be unconditionally committed to your life. Showed himself to be willing to give everything so that you could be blessed. Which, if you think about it, is the exact opposite of envy. The cross is love poured out for you. My question is, do you know that love? Do you know it? Can you see that love really? Are you experiencing that love right now in your life? Would you say, this past week, yes, I've been basking in God's love for me. Because God's love for you demonstrated on the cross is the antidote to the envy that is killing your soul. And as Jesus woos us with his love, he invites us into a new way of being. As he offers his love to us, he's inviting us into a new way of life so that we might learn to free ourselves from the temptation to envy. A very interesting moment in the account of Cain and Abel is when Cain gets angry at God. And God says in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, God says, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Fascinating verse. In other words, There are things that you can do to live in love, to trust me in this, Cain. There are choices, Cain, that you can make, is what God is saying here. So what are some of the practical things that we can do? What are some of the practical things that we can do this week to live in the magnificent love of Jesus that we see on the cross? As we close today, here are just a few things. First, you must root out comparison from your life. You must root out comparison from your life. And I'm not talking about the way we might look at somebody's life and be inspired or encouraged. That can be a very good thing. I'm talking about the way we might look at other people and fall into envy, either in how we justify ourselves against them or in how we feel condemned by them in some way. More specifically, we have to stop comparing our insides to other people's outsides. We have to stop comparing that mess that we have, that we see on our inside, to what we often see as the appearance of perfection in others. We have to eliminate that kind of comparison in our lives. And I know we're running short on time, but this is so real for me in terms of just day-to-day pastoral work and talking with people. This is a marriage killer. This is a marriage killer, and it is heartbreaking. And this is true for married people. It's true for single people. You can be married, and you can look at some other marriage, and you can think, oh, if I could just have what they have, if I could just have that kind of marriage, that kind of spouse, oh, I'd be so content. I'd be so happy. Know that that is the lie of envy. That's only the appearance of perfection. Everybody has their mess and their junk and their difficulties. We have to eliminate that kind of comparison from our lives. Second, you must become a neighbor keeper. You must become a neighbor keeper. God asked Cain, hey, Cain, what happened to Abel? And Cain responds with these words in Genesis 4:9. He says, am I my brother's keeper? And it's just this moment of incredible irony because the answer God could give him here is simply, yes, Cain, that is exactly who you are supposed to be. That's exactly what you are. Your job is not to envy your neighbor when they're blessed. It's to encourage them and to cheer them on and to celebrate with them and to support them and to hope that even more favor, even more goodness will come into their lives. And finally, third, you must place your hope in God alone. You must place your hope in God alone. And the reason why this is so important is because envy is really just our outrage at our disappointment. Envy is our outrage against unmet hope. And Cain, in his outrage against disappointment, did not place his hope in God. He placed his hope in how he would experience life if he were able to somehow get a hold of the blessings that he saw in Abel's life. Instead, though, he should have placed his hope in his maker, in his creator, and giver of all good things. And we have to do the same. Because at the end of the day, what more can you have in life than God himself? At the end of the day, what more do you need in life than God himself? And we say this, but many Christians don't live this way. Many Christians say, God, we talked about this last week, I can trust you with most of my life, but with this part, God, you're just not delivering. So I need to take care of this myself. And Satan uses envy to drive a wedge right there. Don't listen to that. God, nobody can provide for you better than God. And if you're hurting, we're all going to hurt, real pain, things that we feel that we're lacking. Where do we go to? Do we say, oh, I got this one? Or do we say, God, I'm going to keep trusting you. God, you see my pain, you see my hurt, but God, you are real. And nobody gives like you. Because I saw what you did on the cross. I saw what you did with your own son. So the discussion is over. You love me more than I can even take in. More than I can ever conceive. So God, in my pain, I'm coming to you. And God, I trust that you love me. I'm looking to you, God. Because God is the only hope that does not disappoint. And you can place your hope in him today. And that's how we find freedom from envy.